1 Kings chapter 17. It was probably one of the darkest times for the nation of Israel. This era called the Kings, where after Solomon had died and his son Rehoboam had taken the throne and the kingdom split just like God said it would, and Jeroboam had taken the 10 northern tribes and did wicked things, made up his own religion, if you would. And we've studied that pretty thoroughly. But what happens after that is a number of kings come in succession, and they are worse and worse and worse and worse. The downward slope that the children of Israel take, based upon really the leadership of their kings, is just darker and darker until we reach really the darkest of the times, with Ahab being on the throne and his wife Jezebel at his side. Jezebel's really the kingpin, if you would, of this relationship. Ahab's kind of a wimp, really. And Jezebel's really not a wimp. And she is just running Ahab around. But her intent, her desire, is to completely drive out the worship of Jehovah in all of Israel. She wants to drive out any resemblance of worshiping the true and living God. She wants Baal to be worshiped. Baal was the god that was of the Phoenicians, really, and they worshiped him because they believed that he could cause it to rain and could bring the right kind of weather for their crops to grow, which meant prosperity. And all those things tied up together meant, you know, life would be good if you worship Baal. It's been the lie of the ages that if you worship something other than the true and living God, things will be great. You can have it your way. You know, you can live life your way. You can have things go the direction you want and everything will be fine. So people live their lives in pursuit of this desire to have things go their direction. We are known in God's economy as manipulators. We are great at it. You're great at it in most relationships you have. If you're not, then you're the weaker, typically. The better manipulator tends to get his way. And boy, you say, that's kind of right up front this morning, isn't it? I mean, why don't you get warmed up first, Pastor Matt? Well, here's the thing. Here's the deal. We are so attuned to what our desires are and so out of tune with what God's will is that we do this very naturally. It's this common thing we do every day. We get up and we just start wanting our way and start maneuvering things to get that, you know. And you might say, well, I'm already done with this study because that's already enough. I don't want to chew on anything else this morning. You know, now you've done it, you know. But here's the thing. This is what Jezebel and Ahab really represent in a huge way in our study. They are determined to get rid of God and to have their own way so that their life, in their own thinking, in their own mind's eye, their own life would be what it's supposed to be, rich and full of prosperity. You know, it rains when we want it to. It, you know, grows crops the right way in our land. Everything goes the way we want, and that's their determination. And they think they have to get rid of God to accomplish that. Boy, are they wrong. And we're going to see that. Because in this black, dark picture that's been painted, and now we've reached the really darkest point of Israel's history. They are just steeped in idolatry and immorality. The worship of Baal required many immoral sexual acts to be done. So the groves, the high places that they built the altars to Baal and so forth, was just really nothing more than a glorified orgy most of the time. So things were really looking ugly and dark at this particular time. And this is exactly when God brings Elijah on the scene. And this is the way it works typically. You might know this. And we talked about it a little bit Wednesday night. But isn't it true? It doesn't seem like it can get any worse in life. Like with Jeroboam, boy, we thought, he's bad. You know, how much worse can it get? Well, Ahab shows up, right? You think it's bad, and all of a sudden you get an Ahab. You think you're done with trials and issues. You think that life is really stinky, and then Ahab shows up. And then you know it's stinky. Then you know how bad it can be. And every one of us has experienced this, where it gets really hard and gets difficult in life, and you think, okay, I'm done. I can't take another trial. I can't take another issue. And lo and behold, Ahab shows up with Jezebel. And it gets really, really bad. But remember this, always, it's darkest before the dawn. It's darkest here before Elijah shows up, before God raises up this man of God, this prophet that we don't know really where he comes from much in the scriptures. We don't know who his parents are. We don't know his lineage, really. All of a sudden, Elijah's on the scene. All we can read in the scriptures is that he's a Tishbite, whatever that is. Doesn't sound all that great. You know, where are you from? Well, I'm a Tishbite, you know. Not a great thing to declare. But here's the thing. We don't know much about Elijah other than this. God has raised him up. And really, that's all that does matter, isn't it? You don't need to know all about me, or I don't need to know all about you and those things that we've been in and involved with. I mean, if you want to share your testimony, that's great. But it has really, listen, it has no bearing now on what God says he's doing in your life. You could have been the worst character on the planet 10 years ago. Some of you were. And yet God now has had his hand upon you, and so you're cleansed and your life's changed and different. It's awesome, you know. And so we don't know really Elijah's story other than God has raised him up. And here we pick up the story. And this is going to require a little bit of tuning in, attention, just trying to kind of keep your mind fixed on what we're talking about here, because there's some great things. And for you and me today, they wanted provision. The whole idea of getting rid of God was to be provided for materially. That's what Jezebel and Ahab were trying to do. But what's going to happen here is God's going to show us what provision's really like and how it's really provided and who it is that provides it. And it's not Baal. And it's not Ahab and Jezebel. Let's look. Verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, this is all we get. He busts into Ahab's court, the king's court. He gets in there, and he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. That's important. He's not standing before the king. He's standing before God. And the king is really inconsequential. He's just another man. When you've got God that you stand before, other men are just men. Doesn't matter if they're kings or not. And he just kind of walks right, strolls right into the king's court and says, how you doing? Let me tell you what's going to happen. And he says, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. In other words, this man has the audacity to walk into the king's court and says, it's not going to rain again until I say so. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's saying, your God, Baal, is nothing. Because I'll say this, it's not going to rain. Now, let's see your God, Baal, do something about it. What a slam. What a challenge. And this is really declaring that your God Baal can't do anything about it. Right? So he makes that declaration. He drops that bombshell. And right then and there, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. God says immediately to Elijah, after he declares, it's not going to rain till I say so, God says, now go hide yourself. But I'm ready to fight, he might have thought. I'm ready. I just declared war on Baal in front of the king, you know, no doubt in front of Jezebel as well. And then the Lord says, now go hide yourself at Cherith. Now, Cherith, that name of that place that he tells him to go, Cherith means the cutting place. It means the place that you cut things away. Much like we would say circumcision cuts things away, doesn't it? This is kind of what's being said here. Elijah, I want you to go and hide yourself away at the cutting place. Well, why, Lord? I've got some cutting to do. But you just use me. You just use me to make this awesome declaration. And now you're telling me to go hide because I need to be cut on? Mm-hmm. This happens to me all the time. I don't know if it happens to you, but it happens to me almost every single week. The Lord says, here, this is what I want you to say. All right? I said it, Lord. That was great. That was awesome. Now, let's go to the cutting place. Huh? What do we have to go there for? Because I need to cut on you for a while. You need some stuff cut away. You see, this is great. Every time, and this is a key, if you're interested in ministry or if you're perhaps in ministry, maybe you desire to be involved more with ministry, you're going to need to keep this in mind. When God uses you, he takes you away and then cuts on you afterwards. Well, that doesn't sound pleasant. It's not sometimes. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes the Lord says, you know, you thought you said that. You thought that was a good word from you. Let's go to Cherith for a little while. And let me cut away that, just in case you were wondering whether I spoke that or you spoke it. And so he goes. It says there, it's amazing that he would just get up and move right then, because Cherith is a place of desolation. The word of the Lord tells him, go hide thyself eastward, you see, at the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And, listen, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What, Lord? You want me to go to Cherith, which is out in the middle of nowhere, and drink the brook water, which, okay, I can do that, but you've commanded who to feed me? The ravens? Now, you know, right, if you're a Bible scholar at all, you know that ravens in particular are unclean birds. The Bible makes it clear. The book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, read through the unclean animals. Ravens are like top of the list. They're like unclean birds. They prey on dead animals. And yet God says, I'm going to let the ravens feed you. I've already commanded them. This is interesting to me. The provision that Elijah needed was not the provision he wanted. The provision that Elijah needed was not the provision he chose. And by the way, if you're seeking provision from the Lord in some way, understand this. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. It's not yours. Chances are, and again, this whole idea of maneuvering and manipulating, it doesn't work with God. Perhaps you've already learned that lesson. I have. I've been learning it for years. I'm still learning it. Lord, here's the plan. It's a great plan, Lord. You provide all these things for me, and you answer that prayer just like this. And then you do this, just like I'm asking. And then here's this other thing. Just don't forget this, too, by the way. And do you ever imagine the Lord just looking and listening and watching you and thinking, huh, boy, why didn't I think of that? Wow, that's a great idea. Do you think that he's doing that? No. He tells us in his word, his ways aren't our ways, right? His thoughts aren't even our thoughts, and it's a good thing. So he's got a different plan, and it's not your plan. And this is hard for us, isn't it? I don't want to go to Cherith to be cut on, and I don't want birds to feed me. And the Lord says, well, that's what's going to happen. That's the provision. Take it or leave it. Now, why would he have unclean birds feed Elijah? He says the birds are going to... I've already commanded the birds to do it. Well, this is an interesting thing. All things are subject to God, including the unclean, including demons, devils. Everyone's subject to God. God controls all things, including the unclean, evil things in this world. And listen, if he decides that he is going to provide for you through something that you thought, no way in the world it was going to happen, he might just do it just to show you that it's not your plan. And that he's in control. And by the way, the soul that serves God, all things are subject unto them. Elijah has been serving God. His heart is to seek out the Lord. And God says, fine, even the birds will be subject unto you. It's an amazing thing. I will provide for you through those things which you least expect. And I think this is great. I mean, I've been provided for by some strange means. And that's up to God. If he decides something weird is going to happen in order to provide for you, then that's what he's going to do. But we don't like it. I don't think Elijah's real excited about this. But he went, verse 5, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought bread and flesh in the morning. You wonder, you know, what kind of flesh it was. Bread, okay. Flesh. Yuck. Brought it in the morning, brought it in the evening, and he drank out of the brook. And there he is, you know. Many scholars believe he was there for maybe a year at this place, just dwelling there by himself. And I thought about this. Why, Lord? Why'd you do this? I mean, I understand the principle that Elijah needed, perhaps, to get some cutting done on his ego or whatever after he shared that huge statement with Ahab, you know. I mean, that would tend to puff you up, wouldn't it? I'm telling you right now, King, it's not going to rain till I say so. That's a big statement. It would tend to make your ego go through the roof, you know. And I understand why he would need to be kind of attentive to the Lord, but here's the interesting thing. He's being prepared for a bigger challenge, isn't he? What's coming up very shortly is a challenge with 250 prophets of Baal. He's going to challenge all the prophets of Baal, and he's going to place before them the true and living God. And he needs some preparation for this. By the way, you do too. I do too. The Lord has some things in place here, and he has to do some things that are not necessarily what he wants, but he doesn't know what's going on in his heart the whole time this is happening, but God does. He's having to trust God to provide for him through birds. I mean, can you imagine? There he is every day watching for the ravens to come by. And they go over and they dive bomb. And they drop bread and meat. And he's just got to wait for that. He can't do anything other than just wait on the Lord. This is a key. He's not able to provide for himself. And he has to learn that. And we have to learn it. You're not able, folks, to provide for yourself. If God doesn't provide for you, you have no provision. And I know you think your job does, and your business or whatever it might be. I know you think that those things are providing for you, but they are absolutely not. And all you have to do is lose a business or lose a job, and you'll find that out, right? What happened to your provision? Well, lost it. When you need to know that your provision comes from God, he has this uncanny way of making sure you understand that. And for Elijah, it's this place called Cherith. And he's learning a lesson here that he will carry with him throughout the rest of his ministry. And that is, it's God doing this completely. Total. I have no ability to provide for myself anything. I have to let unclean birds feed me. It's humbling. It's humiliating. Now, verse 7, it came to pass after a while, again, maybe a year, that the brook dried up. Uh-oh. Now I had water and I had birds, but now the brook's dry. It dries up, you see, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, duh, you said it wasn't going to rain. Elijah, isn't this funny? He's the one that said it. Of course, the Lord gave it to him to say, but do you ever do that? You quote scripture, right? And then it dries up and you go, huh, oh yeah, I guess I just said that, didn't I? I guess I just said the scripture that now I'm experiencing. Now, here's the other angle here. Elijah's the one that said it, and really, he shouldn't be too shocked that this happens, should he? It hasn't rained now for maybe a year. The brook's drying up. But he doesn't leave. He doesn't move. He stays there. Now, understand this. When Elijah left and hid himself there at Cherith, he created another drought in the land. Do you understand? What drought? Well, the man of God who was the only one really in the region speaking the word was not around. He wasn't speaking the word to the people anymore. They were experiencing not only a drought physically from no rain, but no word of God was being spoken. And it was worse in that light as a drought than the water not showing up. There was a famine of the word. I think there's a famine in America of the word of God. You know, we enjoy prosperity, but we also worship Baal. And those that aren't like Elijah, you might find yourself today at Cherith. And you might find that you're waiting on provision, and it's a strange thing to sit and wait for the Lord to come through. And maybe you think the brook's drying up. You just see it drying up more and more every day, and pretty soon you know it's just going to be a bunch of bleached rocks, you know, in the riverbed. But let me ask you this, and this is just something I believe Elijah was learning. Would it be easier just to join in and head back and start worshiping Baal? Just forget the whole thing. Because Elijah here is experiencing the drought as well that everybody else is. God says, I rain upon the just and the unjust. If I'm going to have a drought in the land, then it's a drought everywhere, right? In our country, the drought that is experienced by the whole rest of the unsaved nation, if you would, we experience it too, don't we? It affects us greatly. And we say in our hearts and we declare from time to time, oh, wouldn't it be great if the world would just wake up, if our nation would just, you know, get with it and start worshiping God again. Yes, it would be awesome. But there's a famine, folks, and a drought that only the Word of God and the Spirit of God is going to really be able to maneuver in. And this country won't allow that to happen. And it's not happening slowly, it's happening very quickly now, in case you hadn't noticed. Do you know now, in Canada, if you speak and teach the Word of God out of the Bible, you can be arrested as a pastor because they'll declare it's a hate teaching. If it's anything to do with opposition to homosexuality or even perversion of any kind. Because, after all, that's a free choice. You're free to be perverted. You're free to be homosexual or in any other context of perversion. You're free to do that. And if someone speaks against it and says it's the gospel says it's scripture, well, they can be arrested now in our neighboring Canada. Interesting. Talk about a famine. Talk about a drought. The word of God is slowly being stamped out, squelched. Tone down the message there, Pastor. Don't teach anything like that. So here we see that Elijah is experiencing the famine, and so are you, folks. So am I. It's becoming harder and harder, really, to be an on-fire Christian without really dealing with some consequences for it. And so many don't. Many choose not to. But our nation's not only experiencing a famine, but they're trying to get Baal to cover their bacon, you know. I'll get another job. Why don't you just sell the $500,000 house? Well, me and my wife and our dog has to work to pay for the mortgage, you see. But that's important. Why? Because it makes me look prosperous. Are you? Are we? Are we prosperous because we work our tails off to pay a mortgage we can't afford? And the world's doing it and worshiping Baal at the same time because they think somehow that if they do that, that's going to make prosperity and it's going to make this fulfillment of life. And really all it does is causes you to die young and empty. Have a nice day. No. and we can all glean from that word, I think, you see. And the word, verse 8, of the Lord came unto him, came to Elijah when the brook dried up. It was all dried up. There's nothing left in the brook, bone dry, and that's when the word of the Lord again came to Elijah. There's an indication here that he hasn't really heard from the Lord until now. Does that ring a bell in any of your experience? You're at Cherith. Man, the brook's drying up, and where's the Lord at? I haven't heard anything. What am I supposed to do? Should I leave because the brook's dry? Should I go make something happen because it's not looking like this is going to work? But the Lord gave you the last word that he gave you, and that was stay here. Stay put. Don't move. And so he did. He stayed there and watched that riverbed dry up to nothing. And then the word of the Lord came. The Lord always does that, doesn't he? He comes like right at the last second. You know, you've got a bill to pay or you've got an issue to cover. And you're praying, Lord, please just provide now. Now. And you think it's the last second when you start praying. But he knows better. Right? He knows you haven't run out of resources yet. And we think, oh, what are you going to make me do that for? Why do I have to get to the bottom, to the end of the line, to the last millisecond before you come through? Lord, why don't you come through last week? Because the longer he takes, the more you have to trust. And boy, when it gets down to the last second, wow. You really have to distrust him, don't you? You see, as long as I have something, that will be something that will keep me from trusting. Oh, we seem to have plenty, don't we? Now think about this. The more plenty we have, typically, the less we need to trust God. Ooh, so he might allow us to be in a Cherith, a place where the brook's dried up, where it doesn't seem like it's going to work. Why? So that we'll realize that hey, I don't have anything to trust in anymore. I have to trust God. Bingo. See, that's it. There it is. Huh. Wow, what a revelation, you see. So it comes and speaks to Elijah, saying, verse 9, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Now, I got to tell you, Zarephath would not be good news, even from Cherith. Why? Zarephath is a place right in the middle of Jezebel country and Ahab country. This is Gentile country, and no food there. This place, Zarephath, got their food from Israel. And Israel's in the midst of the worst famine and drought, you see, they've had. And here, God says, go there. To Zarephath? Go to Zarephath. And he says, dwell there. Why? Well, behold, I have commanded. Notice that. Verse 4 says the same thing. I commanded the ravens. Now he says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God is making commands, folks. Listen, you're there at Cherethath. You're there in that spot. You don't know what's going to happen. God is commanding things to happen. Our sight, our vision is limited to what we see through our need. God sees things through his sovereign will and purposes. And you don't have that kind of sight. He wants you to. He wants you to walk by faith. We're determined, though, to walk by what we see. While he's wondering what's going to happen, he can't see this happening, but God has already commanded it. Did you know that God has already commanded things to happen? Provision is being commanded to be made for you right now. And you don't see it because you see things through the need you have instead of through the eyes of faith, which says God's in control and he will provide whatever he sees fit to provide for me. And he's already making commands to birds or widows or whoever it might be that they will provide. They will be the sustenance. They will be the means. I don't know how that works, you see, but I don't need to. I'm not supposed to know. Whatever he does, he does. That's up to him. So, makes no sense to him. But he arose, verse 10, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Now, keep in mind, there's been a drought. Water's scarce. And the first thing he does is say, hey, give me some water to this woman, that I may drink, you see. So, as she was going to fetch the water, verse 11, he called her and said, by the way, while you're getting me some water, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Hey, what do you have to eat while you're at it, right? A drought, a famine, you know, water and food, the two things someone's not really likely to have, or if they do, not much. And it was true. But he asks her to give him water and bread. Now, this is a test for her. Well, I thought it was a test for Elijah. Oh, but she got the command from God, didn't she? God had spoke to her and said, there's going to be a man coming, and you need to sustain him. You need to give him some water and food, right? He's already made that command. Now the woman hears a man come and say, hey, how about some water and some food? Now it's a test for her, a setup, we would say. And she says, well, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. I don't have a cake. Yeah, but you have what it takes to make one. I think that's a good word for some of us. I don't have anything. Yeah, but you got what it takes to make one. Don't you? See, most of us would rather God just say, here's a cake, rather than, here's how to make one. I gave you ability. I gave you a brain. You know, I gave you thoughts and abilities. And here, make one. I think that should maybe be up on the welfare office wall. You may not have a cake, but you know how to make one. you know. You can get a job. You can go do something if you want one, you see. And this is interesting. She says, I don't have any of that. I don't have a cake. All I have is meal and some oil, which are cake makings, right? Got the makings for the cake, but I don't have a cake. So it says, she says, I don't have that, you see, but I have the meal and the oil, you see. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, verse 12 says, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It's the last of the fixings I have. So I'll go make it, but it's not for you. It's for me and my son. But she's already been commanded here. And Jesus said, didn't he? Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, right? Seek ye first the kingdom. Now, the word of God is part of the kingdom, isn't it? She has heard the word of God, and yet she's trying to maneuver it. I heard that I'm supposed to give this to you. She knows that. However, I think what I'll do is make it for me and my son. And I will take thought for my life. I will think about it a lot. This is the way we are, by the way, right? God says, take no thought. And what do? Think about it. He says, don't think about all those things that are troubling you, those issues of life, your bills, your mortgage. Well, Pastor Matt, you can't expect me not to worry about that stuff. God said so. He says, don't worry about that stuff. Seek the kingdom, you see, and let him have the rest of it. But we are opposed to doing what God wants. Almost invariably, we're opposed to it. Why? Because his ways aren't our ways. So when he says, here's how I'm doing it, this is what I want you to do, we say, uh-uh, no, that's not going to work. That's not the way I would do it. You see, Lord, you tell me not to take any thought from my life, but I'm going to think about it every single moment of every day. And what about the kingdom? Well, I'm not worried about that. You got that under control. You see, he wants us to let him be in control of all those other things, and we seek the kingdom. We seek out what he wants to do in my life spiritually, and he wants the rest of it to be left alone. The way he provides for you and me, folks, listen, what Jesus was saying when he said, take no thought for your life, what you will wear, what you will eat, he was saying, look, you seek God. You seek what he wants in your life, and it's none of your business how he handles the rest of it. That's none of your affair. Well, wait a minute. That's everything to do with me. I have, things to do, and I have important stuff, and I've got to make decisions, and I need, this, and I need that to work out. None of your affair. And most of us, you see, won't have it. I won't have it. And this woman's being put to the test. God says, I don't want you to think about the meal and the oil. I want you to feed that man. And this is something that is really hard, I know. But I'll tell you something. She does it. She's got a son who's going to die. And herself who's going to starve. And Elijah says this, verse 13, fear not. Don't worry about it. Now, can you imagine? I mean, here's this man. He strolls up, a poor widow woman and her son, right? She's gathering sticks to make her last meal. This is all we've got, and I'm making my last meal. And some guy walks up and says, hey, why don't you give it to me? Right? You might think it's arrogant, but this is God's purpose. This is his will. And he says, don't be afraid. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after you can make for you and your son. Notice that. What did he just do? He promised her that she would make a cake for her and her son as well. But what? But do what God told you to do first. This is gonna sting a bit, folks, but listen carefully. Many of us are asking God to do something for us. But what he's saying is, do what I say first. I know what you need. I know what you want. I know what you're after. I know what you're driving at in your prayers. I know what you're saying all the time, the Lord says. But do what I say first. And then you'll see it. And she, this woman, you see, listening to him, I wonder what she's thinking, but he says, look, you can make one for you and your son next, after you feed me. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, and here's the word again, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That little bit of meal in that little bit of oil you have left, God will multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. It will never run out until it rains, until there's provision through the rain. God will supernaturally provide for you if you will do what he says first. Jesus said, take no thought for your life, right? Seek ye first the kingdom, and what? All these other things shall be added unto you. But Jesus didn't say, try and get everything you can and then fit the kingdom in somewhere, which is what most of us do. And we wonder, don't we? Why isn't it working out? Why do I have to deal with this? Why? There's something, no doubt about it, for all of us, I believe. God says, I want you to do this first. No, we say. I want you to do that first. I want you to show all the provision first, then I'll obey you, then I'll do what you say. God says, no, do what I say first. And then, you see, there's provision. Now watch what happens. She went, this woman, and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went and did what the word of God declared through the prophet. And she and her house did eat many days. There was an abundance of meal and oil when she did what the word declared. Now, this is interesting to me, but it's going to cause us some pain a little bit. It causes us some uncomfortable kind of feelings to go on within us because we don't like this. You don't like it. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. When it doesn't seem like it's going to work, you don't like to just lay it down and say, well, Lord, you just provide in this. We don't like doing that. That's hard to do. But I'll tell you something. Those who hear the word and obey it, even if it strips them of everything, will be soon told of the abundance that's coming. The provision is there, folks. It's never a question. God's not broke. He's not on a budget. He's not sitting there going, boy, I wish you guys hadn't blown it. Why didn't you handle your business better? Now what am I going to do? You know, if you would have paid your electric bill first, I wouldn't be in this mess. How am I going to deal with that now? You think God's sweating bullets over your bills? Do you think he's bothered that you have put yourself in another jam? And now he's unable. Oh, now what am I going to do? I can't fix it now. You've gone too far. You've made a mess. The provision is not a problem. What's the problem then? Obedience. Seek first the kingdom. Seek God's will first. And then see. And people say, well, I'm out of resources. If I do what God says, and God's told me to do something, I'm not sure if I want to do it. What has he told you to do? Well, he told me to give to that guy. And I don't have enough for myself. So what? What are you going to do? Keep it and starve? Or give it and be provided for? And I don't know what that means for you. Whether it, like this woman, had to give away her food or whatever. I don't know what that means. I do know this. I've experienced this in my life. Me and my wife, Terry, we experienced this years ago when we were losing everything. We were in those, you know, dark days of our life. We thought we were going to live in our car if we had a car. We lost everything we thought. We never lost the Lord. He never lost us. But here's the thing. We were broke. We didn't have anything. I was always amazed at how little my wife could spend buying food for a family of five. Always astound me. I think, how'd you do that? And there were times when we had $7 and it was 3 weeks till payday. And payday came and we still had $7. How do you figure that? Do the math. It doesn't work. Right? There were days when we didn't have enough food that we thought, well, we're not going to make it, you know. And then somebody, and they're gone now so I can talk about them, but Dan and Becky Newman, they're up in Alaska now. They would put a bag of food on our doorstep because they were in the same boat as we were. We were all broke, busted, looking at dark days. And then we would get a little windfall. We would get a little bit of extra, and we would go put a bag of groceries on their doorstep. And we did this back and forth for quite a season. We gave of our poverty. And it's amazing how abundant God provided. I remember one time we both got a windfall, and we bought a bunch of food, and we had this big feast. You know, I mean, look, we got food. Let's just, you know, and we just had this great day, you know, of just enjoying what God provided. But that back and forth thing went on for a long time. And I'll tell you something. There's something amazing when you give when it hurts. When you give and it strips you of something that you didn't want to part with. And how God comes through in a way that you just can't believe. It's an amazing thing. So she does this, and she and her son and Elijah, they all ate many days on that food, you see. The barrel of meal, verse 16, wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Elijah, which he spake by Elijah. Her obedience and God's provision, they went hand in hand. It's an amazing thing. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, man, I've been obedient. I did this and I did the other. Here's the thing. You know this, and I'm not going to pry or probe into your life, but let me tell you something. In my life, there is always something the Lord says, I want you to do this first. And it could be as simple as this. I want you to trust me first. Because you're thinking, well, what do I got to do? Have I missed something? Did I miss some sin I'm committing? Well, probably. I mean, that's a good chance that that's. But here's the other thing. It could just be the Lord saying, just trust me first. Trust me in this first, and then the provision. No, Lord, provide, and then I'll trust you later. Build trust in me, Lord, by providing first. Is what we want. And the Lord says, no, you trust me first, then I'll provide. See, again, his ways different than ours. Elijah was learning lessons all over the place, and so was this widow woman about giving and about what it means to be an empty vessel that never runs out of provision. You know, you wondered, was the vessel full? Like overflowing with grain and the oil just rolling out of this, you know, bottle of oil? Or was every time they went to it, there was something in it? I tend to think that was the way it was. Because as soon as that thing would have been filled up, they would have said, all righty, don't need to trust the Lord anymore. Got a whole barrel full of grain, right? I think, miraculously, every time they went over to it, there was just enough, right? And isn't this true? You don't know how God's going to provide. He doesn't tell us that, does he? Now, surprisingly, he tells Elijah that there's going to be birds dropping bombshells on him and there'll be water in the brook. That's all he gets. But you know what? It's enough. And God doesn't tell you how it's going to work, but you know what he does say? It's enough. Whatever I'm going to do, it will be enough. But we're not satisfied with that. I want grain stockpiled. And some of us have pantries, right? We could eat for 4 years with what we've got stored in our homes. You know, my mom was like that. You know, she was raised in the Depression, so she had two refrigerators full. And there was only her and my dad in the house. We'd go back to visit, you know, and Terry and my kids would just love it to go to my mom's house because there's food everywhere. Two refrigerators, stuffed, right? You could have lived in that house, you know, for years, never run out of chow without going shopping. And that's the way we like it. You see, my mom said, never again, you see, after going through that depression, after going through, you know, almost starving and no food, and you know, kind of counteract that with, you know, stockpile everything. You see. But times of depression are when you have to trust the Lord. And when we stockpile, it's so that we don't have to trust him. And we're better off, listen, we're better off with nothing and trusting God than with everything and no need for him. And boy, I wish our nation would learn that lesson. I wish we would learn it. Folks, I wish we would learn it. You don't need everything that you think you do. You need God. You need his intimacy, his personal touch. You need him every day, every morning. You don't need to have everything that you have. What if I lost that? So what? You know, so it's gone. What if this? Well, okay. It's all right. You'll make it, you know. It's going to be okay. Let somebody put a bag of groceries on your door. Oh, I'd never do that. I don't want any gift baskets on Thanksgiving either. We got one once. Remember? The church was passing out turkeys and things, you know. And I remember my wife called me at work and she said, the church brought a turkey. We needed it. They knew it. It was humbling to say, okay, we'll take it. Take it from God. He wants to bless you, but he doesn't want you not to trust him. It's better to trust God and have a little than to have everything you always wanted and forget him. This woman and this man together have learned important lessons about God's provision and his blessings. And they're much more valuable than having all the goodies and all the stuff. Now, I'm almost done, but stay with me here. Came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. She thought her sin had caused her son to fall sick and die. It's a common thing. People blame themselves when people around them die. And he says, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Interesting that he laid upon him three times. And then he was resurrected. The purpose of the woman was not to sustain Elijah. The purpose that the woman served was she needed to get saved. And this is the interesting thing. She didn't get saved because, listen, because God miraculously provided meal every day and oil in the cruse, although she was blessed by that, ate many days because of it, that did not bring her to a realization that she needed the Lord. This is interesting. Elijah knew it. Elijah was learning that lesson. What was she learning? Well, she was learning that this guy, whoever he is, who came into my life, got something going on. Right? And as long as the meal was flowing and the oil's still there, then I'm good with this guy. But now my son is dead. And she says, what do I have to do with you? And this is the way some people are. As long as the meal's flowing, as long as the oil's still going, hey, I'm okay with that, but what are you doing there, man of God? How come this happened? Now, I'm not so good with you anymore, right? But it was when, of course, the three times, just like Jesus laid in the tomb 3 days and then was resurrected, it was when the resurrection was seen by this woman, then what happens? Elijah took the child and brought him down, verse 23, of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now, by this, by what? By the resurrection. Now I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. And it's true. People being provided for, and this is true for you and me, guys, the provision we want, the provision we need so badly, we think, that does not make us more spiritual. What makes us more spiritual is realizing that Jesus died and rose again for me, for you. And when I see the resurrection, just like the woman, now I know. Now I get it. The word of God is true. And this woman gets saved. Now I see. But they have to see the resurrection. By the way, when people are seeing you being provided for, they might think like the woman did, hey, you got something going on. Right? Maybe you do have a relationship with God or something. But it's not until they see the resurrection life in you that they will say, all right, now I believe it's true. Just seeing you provided for. Oh, you can use it as a testimony. We did. We use it continually, you see. It continues to be a blessing in our life that the Lord provided for us when we were in need. All those things. But that doesn't get people saved. That just makes people kind of go, ooh, that's touching, or that's a neat story. But it doesn't cause people to get saved. What does? The resurrection life. That's when they realize that's true. Your God is real, and that is true. I believe now. It's the resurrection. And that's the important part of the story. You thought it was about provision. We always do. Tells you how much we think about being provided for and how little we think of the resurrection life. I shared this when we were in Israel, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was there, agonizing, sweating blood. Because why? Because he was going to be separated from the Father. Right? He sweat blood. He pushed blood from his pores, which is a very rare condition, but it can be done, because of thinking about a short separation from his Father. Distance from the Father caused Jesus to sweat blood. And I just pondered it, and we thought about this in the Garden of Gethsemane while we sat there. And I asked the guys on the trip, I asked the folks on the trip, what is it that makes us sweat bullets? Provision? Or distance from the Father? Are we more concerned about the message being about provision? Oh, thank you, Pastor Matt. I need provision today. Boy, I've been wrestling with this. Or that's fine. That's good. You can have the provision lesson, but don't miss the big point, the resurrection, which gives you the opportunity to have a relationship with the Father. And maybe, just maybe, we should agonize a little bit more about how close we are to the Father or how distant we are, rather than being so consumed and concerned about how we're provided for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for provision. Lord, you're faithful. We are living proof of that because we're alive. We're not dead. We're not gone. We're not starving. We're not in a condition, Lord, where we're unfed. You're faithful. And I know for me, Lord, I've worried so much about things that have never happened. And yet, Father, I do desire, I pray for us all, that our agony, our distress would be because we're not close enough to you, or because perhaps we've pulled away and are distant, or maybe distracted by the things that we think we need or want. Lord, may the things that we agonize over be those things that concern you and the kingdom, and take no thought for the rest. We're grateful for what you give us, and we will praise you for it and be thankful for what we have. And we praise you, Lord, for your word. And may we do it first, and then let everything else just be as it is. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for this day. We commit it to you as we always do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.